Okay, I think we should get started. Welcome, everybody. Thank you. I'm still going to call this class 94, even though we're going to be talking on the Machzor, our class on the Siddur. So we're going to switch, please God, for the next 3-4 weeks, we'll talk on issues of the davening of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And I figured I would start with the, there's 100 things we could do. But so please God, over many years, we can cover some of these, you know, topics, but we would start with the regular Amidah, the Amidah that we say at Maariv, Shachrit, and Mincha, which yes. Also, by the way, we say at Musaf too. It's just in Musaf, we just add in Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot, and we'll discuss that perhaps a little bit, why only in Musaf do we add Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot. It's unlike other Yamim Tovim. In other words, on Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuot, the Amidah is the same for all four, except Musaf. Musaf's also different, correct? But that's for a totally different reason, because relating to the Beit HaMikdash, but the Tfilot are the same. On Shabbat, the Tfilot are different. Anyway, let us start. And before we start with the Amidah, we'll do the introduction. Now, I checked my notes. We did do two classes last year. And I sort of look what I discussed last year, so I'll try not to repeat things, because I know people here have phenomenal memories. And if I say something, you know, you'll remind me that we discussed it last year. But you also know me that I like to review, and I believe that review is anybody who learns 75% of what they do should be reviewer. 75% of your time should be spent on review. You have to, you know, that's the main criticism of Daf Yomi. I mean, Daf Yomi is a wonderful thing. If you don't review it, it's not quite, but it's very hard. You don't really learn so much, but you learn other things. But anyways, so I am a big believer in review. And even now I started to reading, you know, a lot of books I read years ago, because you forget. Anyway, but we will, of course, highlight different things, and you'll remind me if we did this last year, and then I'll be very impressed. Okay. Tiku b'chodesh shofar b'chesel yom chageinu kichok l'Yisrael hu mishpat l'hei Yaakov. I guess that begins our Rosh Hashanah davening. At least most of our shuls. I don't know, is anybody davening in a shul where they say piyutim at night? Anybody go to Breuer's or something like that? That's is like what we call Minhag America. We Americans have done away. North America, we did away with piyutim. I don't know exactly how we got away with it. In other words, it wasn't considered reform, just happened, which is usually what happens. When changes happen on their own, they get accepted. When you announce the changes, then you have a problem. But anyways, piyutim, which were, the truth of the matter, they're always the halachic authorities never like piyutim, because the piyutim interrupt the prayers. Like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we say a lot of piyutim. All the famous, beautiful songs we have on the Yamim Noraim are all piyutim that were added later on. They're not part of the actual davening. They're just beautiful liturgical poems that express the beauty of the day, the awesomeness of the day. But halakhic authorities often have problems with them, because they were inserted before Kriyat Shema. The ones we say, typically we only say the ones in the Shmon Esrei, but most Machzorim do print the ones in Kriyat Shema. Nonetheless, the Minhag in Ashkenaz was always to say it, and I think Breuer's does still say all the piyutim, including at night. They had special ma'arivyot, a special insertion that they said. Of course, Rav Elezer HaKalir is the most famous of the paitanim, but there are many paitanim. But anyways, assuming most of us, when we go to shul, Maariv is the same, except the tune. And that is important, actually. Tunes play an important role. This I did mention last year, I believe. Tunes play a very important role in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. The Maharil is like the standard bearer of Ashkenazic, you know, customs. Rav Yosef Molin, Yaakov Molin. He died, I believe, in 1427. He's buried in that amazing cemetery in Worms, where the Maram of Rutenberg is buried, an amazing cemetery there, still in, you know, in preserved Ad Hayom Hazeh. So the Maharil was the one who compiled all the customs of the Jews of Ashkenaz, which is obviously we're going to be doing the Ashkenazic davening. And the Ramah, who's more famous, of course, but the Ramah incorporates many of his comments, many of his things when he said the Minhag in Ashkenaz, he's really just quoting the Maharil. The Ramah is like the final editor. He took everything before him. He says, okay, these are the customs we do in Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz basically meant at that time Poland. Poland and Germany. It's originally Germany and France, but by the time the Ramah is writing, Jewish life has shifted to Poland. That's where just a generation or two before him, it took off. Poland went from, you know, really nothing very much to, you know, the Marshal lives there in the Maral of Lublin, and all of a sudden, one generation, the Mordechai Yaffe, the Lavush, they're all living there in the same generation in Poland in the 1500s. Anyways, so the Maharil quotes that you're not allowed to change the tunes on Rosh Hashanah. The Chazan, you got to sing the Rosh Hashanah Yikatevun or whatever tune. You can't make, as I like to joke, you can't put in a Dveikus tune like for some piyut. It's got to be the traditional nusach because tunes reflect the mood. There's also when people are used to it. I don't exactly know how far we go with this. Doesn't mean we can never introduce a new tune. That's not true either. But I don't think it's necessarily the exact tune. I guess it's the modes. I don't know enough about music. Actually, please God, we haven't even announced it yet, but I'll let you know. We did this three years ago, I guess, but, Cousin Malavani contacted me that he taught a few years ago Musaf. He'd like to teach a few things, the Nusach HaTfilah before Yontu. So we're probably going to do, he'll do, a couple classes, but Nusach is to do with like this type of tune it goes. Anyways, but the Musaf is, the Mariv is the same. We come to Tiku Bechor Tishtofor Bekesel Yom Chageinu Kichok Yisrael Hu Mishpat Lo Yaakov. So what's strange about this verse? And we should blow in the month, right? On Friday nights, we say Veshamer B'nei Yisrael Et HaShabbat, right? On Yontav, we say Vayedaber Moshe Et Moadei Hashem Al B'nei Yisrael. Moshe spoke these holidays. On Yom Kippur, we say Ki B'yom Hazeh Yechaper Lechem Leter Etchem Mikoch HaTotechem. On this day, it's a day of atonement. And on Rosh Hashanah, so every day we say something relating to the day. Shabbos, it's interesting. Yontif, we don't even talk about the day, just that Moshe, the holidays are the Jewish people, historical. So we say that. And then on Yom Kippur, what's a little bit strange about the pasuk we say on Rosh Hashanah? What's different about this pasuk than every other pasuk? Is where it comes from. Where does this pasukim come from? Not the Chumash. Veshamer b'nei Yisrael is Shmot Lamed Aleph, I believe. Not the Aseret HaDibrot, but one of the other times about Shabbos. Vayedaber Moshe is in Parshat Amor. And Kibbe Yom HaZeich HaPer Alechem is in Parshat Achrimot, the laning we do on Yom Kippur. This is in Tehillim. Why don't we say a Pasuk in Chumash? We don't like the Chumash on Rosh Hashanah. The question is so easy. I shouldn't say the question is. It's almost a trick question. The answer is no. I'm sorry. There's nothing in the Chumash.
It's very vague.
There's nothing in the Chumash. We have no idea that that's going to be my shiur. Please God, next Sunday when we have our Yom Iyun eight back to back like speakers. So that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit. What are we celebrating on Rosh Hashanah? But what in the there is nothing in the Chumash on Rosh Hashanah. It's Yom Teruah. Okay, very by the Bachodesh Hashvi Bechad LaChodesh. So we could have done that. We
could have done that.
I'm sorry.
Zichron Teruah.
Zichron Teruah is in Parshat Amor, and Yom Teruah is in Pinchas. Rosh Hashanah is only mentioned twice in the Torah. Sukkot is mentioned seven times. Rosh Hashanah is only mentioned twice. So one time it's Zichron Teruah, and one time Yom Teruah. By the way, this year, of course, I don't like when Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbos. I don't like it for many reasons. I can say that because I teach in a Jewish school. I work at Jewish organization, so I have off. My son, who's at the University of Toronto this year, is very happy that Yontif is on Shabbos Sunday. My kids have missed school. Sometimes the first 2 days of school, Rosh Hashanah, is very hard. Like when you're, like say, taking engineering, you miss like 7 days in September, your first year, you're really behind the eight ball. But anyway, so it's easy for me to say. But I miss shofar. I must say I miss shofar. What can I tell you? Now, it's generally assumed in the Bavli, why don't we blow shofar when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos?
We're afraid of carrying.
So it's a very, very difficult thing. We're not going to go into there. Now, you should just know the Mishnah Berurah already. The Mishnah Berurah, you know? Right, the Chavetz Chaim said he doesn't understand why we observe this anymore. It makes no sense. We don't have a Shuta Rabbim. Whatever the reason is for another time, everybody knows, or the assumption is we don't keep Blusha because you're afraid you might carry, even though all our cities have Eruvin. That's the reason given in the Talmud Bavli. And Benny Gesundheit was talking about the difference between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi gives a very different reason. The Yerushalmi says it's rooted in the Bible. And the Yerushalmi claims that the Pasuk Zichron Shruah in Parshat Emor, when Torah says Zichron, to remember, sometimes, one time it's Yom Shruah, day of blowing, one time it's day to remember the blowing. So what do you mean to remember the blowing? So the Talmud interprets it to mean that when Rosh Hashanah falls during the week, it's Yom Shruah. When Rosh Hashanah falls during the week, on Shabbat, it's Zichron Shruah. In other words, there's a biblical mandate not to blow shofar. It's not stam, the rabbis are afraid they're going to carry. It's that the Torah is telling us that it's a day of remembrance. Now, we don't accept that reason. Bavli doesn't accept the reason. Again, I don't want to get into it too much, but it has a fascinating idea that not blowing the shofar is a biblical idea on Shabbat. So it probably has to relate to the fact that why do we blow the shofar? I said I wasn't going to get into it, but what can I do? Why do we blow the shofar? It's Malchia, to recognize God's mastery over the world. So Shabbos is a higher level. We all know that, right? Yeah, Shabbos, I don't want to say Shabbos is more important than Yom Kippur. It's not really true, because Yom Kippur offers atonement that we don't get on Shabbat. There are certain things. It is true Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year, but on other aspects, Shabbat is more serious. There's seven aliyot versus six. In theory, there's a death penalty for violating Shabbat, which is not true on Yom Kippur. So yes, Shabbat, it's not exactly true. Oh, Shabbat's more important than Yom Kippur. I wouldn't go that far. But the idea of recognizing God, we do every Shabbos. That's what Shabbos is all about. And when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, I think that's what the Yerushalmi is saying. You don't need shofar. The Torah is telling us, no, we don't need shofar. When it's during the week, we need shofar. It's a fascinating idea. Anyway, but that's it. The Pasuk doesn't tell us. We say Tiku b'chodesh shofar. So what's also strange? What do you mean we blow in the month? What month do we blow shofar in? I know I say Elul, right? We Tiku b'chodesh. If I'm going to say what month do we blow shofar, it's the month of Elul. Now, of course, that's a later day custom. I imagine when this got in before, although I don't know exactly. Actually, I'm not sure when that minhag started. I have to look that up. When the minhag did blow shofar? LeDavid, minhag LeDavid. This may come as a surprise to people. Schneer Lyman has a piece on this. If I'm not mistaken, the custom to say LeDavid Hashem Ori V'Yishi Mimi Ira began only in the 17th century. And it's, in other words, that's pretty recent in Jewish history. And I don't believe, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, I don't believe it's mentioned there. It's mentioned in the Mishnah Berurah, I believe. I have to double check that. But I'm pretty, obviously, if it is mentioned, then obviously it's before the 17th century. I'm pretty sure it's a pretty late minhag. But anyways,
Rabbi Jay, you mentioned about what's called Chodesh Shruah, because it's coronation for Hashem. It's on the month.
No. So obviously the Chodesh here does refer to Tishrei. Tichu b'kesa liyom chagenu. When it's hidden, the moon is hidden. B'kesa liyom chagenu, when it's covered, right? That's the moon is hidden. But I will say, and this is really, just to touch upon it briefly, why do we celebrate Rosh Hashanah? The very simple reason, is because it's the seventh month. In other words, the idea of Rosh Hashanah is that seven is a very, very special number. This I also may have mentioned last year. 7 days of the week, of course, 7 years of Shemitah, seven cycles to Yovel, Shiva, Sheva Brachas, everything. Seven, we know, is the magic number. It represents a unit, represents a cycle. 7 days of Sukkot, 7 days of Pesach, 7 weeks till Shavuot, getting the Torah. Seven is the number of a unit. So we don't have anything in the seventh month, the seventh day, the seventh week, what's the seventh month? So the seventh month is, seven species. Thank you. The seventh month is holy. And that's probably why we do it. And if you want proof that this is correct, is the fact that, talking about Daf Yomi, who has learned Mishnayos Rosh Hashanah? You don't have to raise your hand. What's Mishnayos Rosh Hashanah talk about? What's more than
half?
Rosh Chodesh. I'll talk about what does that have to do with anything? And I'll point out something that has bothered me for a long time, and it just hit me what this is going on in the Rosh Hashanah. So why Rosh Chodesh? Most of tractate Rosh Hashanah does not talk about Rosh Hashanah. It talks about Rosh Chodesh, how the moon was sanctified and the witnesses coming. What does it have to do with Rosh Hashanah? That's exactly the point. Rosh Hashanah is special because it's the beginning of the seventh month. Now, let me just show you something interesting here. So if you look in the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah, let me find it. So here you have, let's say the first, okay, I'll go back to
Rosh Hashanah was just finished in Mishnah Yomis.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't even know where Mishnah Yomit is. Okay, great. Thank you for that. Okay, so it begins, there are four Rosh Hashanahs, fine. The first two Mishnah, and then talk about the world is judged four times, and then all of a sudden, the messenger goes 6 months, and all the way, the rest of the first chapter, the entire second chapter is about the new moon. It's the end of the second chapter. You have the famous story with Rav and Gamliel and Rav Yeshua fighting when Rosh Chodesh was, and Rav and Gamliel making Rav Yeshua violate Yom Kippur to establish the importance of the calendar. We've spoken many times, God forbid, if the Jewish people didn't celebrate Yom Kippur on the same day. With all the fights we have with the reform and everything, who knows, everybody, at least we all agree on the calendar. That would be the end of the Jewish people if we didn't agree on the calendar. I mean, it would split. Half the people wouldn't be Jewish anymore. So that's why he took such a hard stand. But then you have something really strange. So that takes us to the end of Perek 2. There are only four chapters. So already got the first half. Chapter 3 also continues. Ro Beit Din, if the Beit Din saw the moon and they examined the witnesses, but they didn't actually sanctify the moon till it got dark, then that day is not Rosh Chodesh. The next day becomes Rosh Chodesh. The Beit Din originally had to declare the moon. And even though everything is ready, if they don't, you know, it's the official proclamation of the court. Until they issue the proclamation, it can't be Rosh Chodesh. Even though astronomically it's Rosh Chodesh will be observed the following day. And then the next Mishnah, Kol HaShofar Ukshevim. Now we get into Shofar. That always bothered me. Why is this Mishnah in chapter 3? It should be the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2 all talks about the sanctification of the new moon. Eile Moadei Hashem, whatever. Bein Bizmanam. Why we do it even in its time, not in its time. Why is this Mishnah in chapter 3? So I thought, maybe I'm wrong, but I thought that's exactly the point. The Mishnah wanted to link the last part of Rosh Chodesh and Shofar. In other words, not only is it in the same tractate, they even sort of misdivided the chapters in order to link within Rosh Hashanah the blowing of the shofar to Rosh Chodesh. But anyways, that's again Tikku B'Chodesh shofar. So the Rosh Hashanah, and why do we blow? We're happy. We blow when we blow shofar on special occasion. B'Yom Simchatchem u'B'Moed Eichem. The Torah tells us in Parshat Bamidbar we blow the shofar. On joyous occasion, but that's okay. So that's our introduction. The shofar, the sounds of the shofar, which you want to, you know, Rav Soloveitchik explained so beautifully. The shofar is really our prayer without words, right? We pray words, but words are inadequate. We never know how to express ourselves. And just like a picture is worth 1,000 words, the shofar, the sound of the shofar is worth, 10,000 words. So that's how we introduce the Shmoneh Esrei. Okay. So
How old is the custom of blowing shofar on during the month of Elul?
Yeah, so that's what I said. I'm not exactly sure. I mean, it's discussed in the Rishonim. It's an old custom. I don't know if it was. I really have to check. I apologize. I don't know if it existed in Gaonic times or not. In other words, the Gaonic period ended in the 11th century, right? The Talmudic period ends in the 6th century. You have 100 years of Savoraim, whatever. Then the Gaonic period, Rav Sajja Gaon, the most famous, that ends, we assume, in 1038 with the death of Rav Hai Gaon. And then we move to the period, Rashi's born in 1040. You see, right there is our transition from the Gaonim to the Rishonim, and also where the transition from Babel to France and Germany. So I don't know if they were blowing shofar in the time of the Gaonim or not. I really have to check, but it's much older than Le David to blow the shofar. And by the way, I don't know any shuls that do this, but in the sources, they talk about many places would blow the shofar at night also. They didn't just blow shofar in the morning. They blew the shofar at night, which is, and that was after Mari, which is kind of interesting because if you blow the shofar at night, you don't fulfill the mitzvah. Shofar is a mitzvah that has to be done in the day. But of course, we're not blowing the shofar in Elul to fulfill any any mitzvah. By the way, I thought it was interesting, a recent discussion, you know, can a minor kid blow a shofar in Elul? So they were quoting Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. All the people said, why not? Why can't the kid blow the shofar? It's just a minhag. And that's and so then somebody said, no, if the kids, 12-year-old kids can blow, so a woman can blow it. It's not the reason a woman doesn't blow shofar, because she's not obligated in the mitzvah. We alluded to that last week. Anyway, but it is an old minhag. It's only a communal minhag, by the way. If you're davening at home, and like a lot of things, if you daven at home and you have your own shofar, you don't blow shofar. I mean, there's no prohibition to blow shofar, but there's no minhag that at the end of your davening. It's a communal minhag. That's many minhagim are. They're not done at home. Yeah, Morris, I think you had your hand up.
Yeah, you mentioned in passing that we blow the shofar on happy occasion or for simcha. I mean, typically, I thought the shofar is used like in times of war, like to tremble.
Yeah, so okay, without getting into it, that's the difference between a tekiah and a teruah. If you looked in Parshat Balotcha, where we talk about the chatzrotot, that's a difference, and that's why we surround our shvarim and a teruah. What are shvarim and teruah? They're cries. The reason we blow shvarim or teruah, because yom teruah, a day of blowing, is translated by Unkelus is Yom Yevaba, a day of crying. We're crying out to God. We're beseeching God. Our life is on the balance. So we cry. So the Gemara is a debate. How do people cry? So that's the Shvarim and the Trua. So until Rabbi Avahu, until the 3rd century, there were different, you depend what shul you walked into. You went into this shul, you heard a Shvarim. I don't know if they called it a shvarim. In the Mishnah, it's only called a trua. The Mishnah doesn't have the term, you know, shvarim. So was a trua what we call a shvarim, or was a trua what we call a trua? So it depended. Every shul did their own thing. And some shuls did both. It's both. People do both. But nobody wails and then sighs. Nobody goes, and you sort of sigh first and then you wail. So Rabbi Abao, living in Caesarea in the 3rd century, he unified the Jewish people. And he said, no, everybody's going to blow Shvarim. Everybody's going to blow Trua, and everybody's going to blow a Shvarim Trua. So that's how we get our 30 kolot. That's why we do each one 3 times, because, you know, which one is the right one, so to speak. So yes, that's for war. When you go to war, you have a harait, you blow the truah. But that's what the pasuk says. When you gather the people, you blow a tkiah and you don't blow a truah. In other words, the Torah is very explicit. Like, oh my God, why can't I blow a truah? Because the tkiah is confidence. It's proud. It's, you know, things are great. So we surround the cry. Yeah, we cry it on Rosh Hashanah. But the halach is you have to eat a meal. When davening is over, you have to go home and you have to be happy. And Rosh Hashanah, beautiful. We've come close to God. We're reflecting on ourselves. We're improving. So we surround the shvarim and truah on both sides. We tekiah, shvarim, truah, tekiah. Tekiah, shvarim, truah, tekiah. You know, there are twice as many tekiahs as anything else. So that's why. But thank you, Morris. Correct. That is, the truah is a little bit of a negative sound. But tiku b'chodesh shofar likoa, that's a very positive, unified, unbroken sound.
Chassidei Lubavitch, they have a minhag to do it in mincha, between mincha.
Okay, so a mincha. So I said the mincha was at Mariv. So what are they, like between mincha and Mariv, or just a mincha?
Yeah, between mincha and Mariv. For the people who were not there during the morning.
Oh, that's a different reason. For people who came late. It's the people who leave early.
No, people who did not hear it during the day.
Right, I understand. Okay, Sam. Okay, very, very nice. Okay, so let's get to the Shmoneh Esrei itself. So the first thing, we're not going to do Shmoneh Esrei. We're going to wait for our Seder class, please God, to get there. Zachareinu lechayim, melech hafeiz v'chayim, v'kadveinu b'sefer hachayim. So it's a very beautiful tune, very upbeat. That's what we're discussing for tunes represent the mood of the day. And the Rav Soloveitchik in Al Hatshuva has a beautiful piece, the difference between an individual and a community. He's discussing this on Yom Kippur. When does the individual say Ashamnu and Al Chet, the end of the Shmoneh Esrei? We don't even dare approach God, ask him for forgiveness while we're praying to him. We first finish Hamavarecha Demoyis Yobashalom. We like tiptoe to God and we bow our heads and we're like, oh my God, we're a bunch of low life sinners. But not the Kahal, the Jewish people. Wow. After Holocaust and pogroms and 4,000 years, there's still Jewish people who keep the covenant. Amazing. The Jewish people are unbelievable. The Jewish people, as Rav Soloveitchik says, demand tshuva. They don't ask for tshuva. They demand it. And that's again, the difference why we daven with a minyan all year. Davening with a minyan, it's not just, you can say kedusha. It's qualitatively a different form of prayer. So the tunes, and that's where Soloveitchik, it's even, that's a happy tune. Ah, shamnu. It's like, sounds like I'm ridiculous, but you can't do that when you're davening on your own. That's only the cause. So, Zachreinu L'chaim is a very upbeat tune. God, remember us for life, etc. Now, what's the problem with this edition? This, of course, is the first of four editions, we say, during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and here, and then the Micha Mocha Avarachaman in the next Ali Bracha, and then after Modim, Uchtov L'chaim Tovim Kovenei B'techa, B'sefer Chaim. Okay, those four editions, by the way, they're later day additions, also talking about when they were instituted. Probably the Gaon. Tosfot already talks about them. So they're ancient, but they're post-Talmudic, as far as I recall. They're post-Talmudic, but they're very ancient. And therefore, if you forget them, you don't have to repeat the Amidah. Unlike HaMelech HaKadosh, where you do. But what's the problem with saying Zachreinu L'chaim? There's a halachic problem. I know we don't talk halacha that much. The problem is you're not allowed,
add at that point.
You're not allowed. The first three brachot, they're shavach, bakasha, and hoda. We praise God, we ask, and then we give thanksgiving. And you're not allowed to ask for things when you're praising. It's a contradiction. So this is a big to-do. There were people who said you're not allowed to say it. There were people who say we do not say this. That's why it's post-Talmudic. The rabbis didn't put it in because you're forbidden to say shaching. Nonetheless, I'm not aware of any shul. I'm sure there is. I just don't know. But I'm not aware of any community that does not say this. Everybody says this. Why? So I just thought the very simple. This is another example. The people rule, not the rabbis. Many things happen because, and that's, we discussed this last week or 2 weeks ago. The rabbis will justify the customs of the people. It's because
Solante says you're allowed to, it shows you're allowed to break protocol. They were allowed to ask for forgiveness.
You know what? It's so, right. It's so important.
Malchus Hashem.
You know what? It's pikuach nefesh. Our life is in the balance. We break the rules. The rules don't apply on Rosh Hashanah. So we're going to throw it in the middle. I have no real other explanation for it. Yeah. So, you know, so the halakhic authorities give, well, you know, it's the tzibur is different, what I sort of alluded to, but that doesn't really explain it. You can say it later. I think the whole point is to break the rules. The whole point is to show that our life is in the balance and we have to break all the rules. And therefore we're going to add things that we're not really allowed to add. Now it's very interesting. You'll note the word chayim, all four talk about chayim. Zachreinu l'chayim, micha mocha v'rachamam zocher yitzrav l'chayim, brachamim, uchtov b'sefer chayim, tovim b'sefer chayim. So chayim. So, and Zachreinu l'chayim has the word chayim four times in one sentence. Zachreinu l'chayim, melechapes b'chayim, v'kadveinu b'sefer chayim, l'manch Elohim chayim. So in one sentence, the word chayim, that's pretty good indication that that's the theme life. The theme. Now, what's interesting is what's the key word in the next bracha? We say that Baruch Hashem Magen Abraham, and then we say Atagibor. What's the key
word? Chayim Mesim.
Chayim Mesim. How many times does it appear? Anybody know? We say this three times a day. I know that's an unfair question. I'm not supposed to do things like this. How many times do we say Chayim Mesim? We say this five times. Here, Atagibor lo Hashem mechaye meitim atarav lo shia, mechal kochay mechesed mechaye meitim barachamim rabim, michamocha bagro de melech meimit, hold on, mechaye meitim barachamim rabim, melech meimit umechaye, I don't even think that one counts. Beneman atalachayot meitim, barachat Hashem mechayeha meitim. So that's only four mechaye meitim, and one's meimit umechaye, and I think I missed one. So I guess it's four. It's four in Mechaye and Melech Meimidu Mechaye. I think I have to check again. But anyways, four to five times Chaim Chaim. We say it every day. Mechaye Meitim. There, here, in other words, on Rosh Hashanah, we're praying for those who are alive. Chaim, us. On Rosh Hashanah, I mean, all year, we're praying for the people who are not here. In other words, we're praising God that, you know, life doesn't end. As Maurice Lamb in his famous, sort of interlude between the, in his famous book, The Jewish Way in Death and Mourning, I think what he says is death is the night between 2 days, or there's some beautiful phrase like that, that in Judaism, death is not the end. It's just a transition point between this world and next world. Now, that's not an idea we focus on Rosh Hashanah. We obviously want to live here as long as we can. Only in this world can we do mitzvah. Anyway, that's just interesting, the idea of Chaim, that we can say it. Now, and obviously, Zachreinu is a reference to Yom HaZikaron. In other words, Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaZikaron. That's Zichron Shruah. That's the first reference. And it's known in our liturgy as Yom HaZikaron. So Zachreinu L'Chaim, the idea of God remembering us and us remembering God. It's really a two-way street. We pray to God to remember us, but also the obligation is on us. Then we say, Katveinu b'sefer ha'chaim, God should write us in the book. Where, how do you know God writes in a book? So I assume it's metaphorical. It's metaphorical. But, we have this, or I don't know, maybe it's not, but, we have in Pirkei Avot, the Mishnah quotes the pasuk in Malachi, Vayichtav. Here, I can actually share the pasuk just to see it inside. Why not? Malachi is the last of the prophets. That's what we assume. It's a beautiful book, Malachi. Short, but Ad Nidru Yirei Hashem. Then those who fear God, Isharehu, they speak one to another. Vayakshei Vayashem Vayishman. God listens when two people who fear God get along with one another. Unfortunately, too often they don't get along. And God writes it. And God the Sefer HaZicharon. So you have, this is what, you know, we say that our tefillot are based on Tanakh. You have right here, God writing in Sefer HaZicharon, to those who fear him. Now it's interesting, go to Pirkei Avot, and this pasuk is quoted when if two people learn, you know, Rabbi Chalafta Ben Dosa says, if 10 people are learning, God is with them, and then 5, and then 3, even 2 people. Az Yirei Hashem, even Adinru Yirei Hashem, Isharei. They quote that pasuk when two. This is the Mishnah's interpreting this pasuk to referring to learning Torah. When two Jews sit together and they learn Torah with each other, God writes it in the book. But anyways, there is that beautiful idea. I once heard Rav Tabori, my Rosh Hashiva, you know, Binyamin Tabori, Lev Shalom, told us that the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot says, Shnaim sheyoshvim v'yesh Torah b'neihem. I can remember the exact wording. I should look it up. If two people sin and there's Torah b'neihem, Shnaim sheyoshvim v'ein Torah sheb'neihem. So he explains, Rav Chaim Avalajan said, sometimes two Torah scholars sit and there's no Torah between them. This guy's learning here and this guy's learning there. Unfortunately, in other words, the idea is Torah has to be between them. When two people are learning Torah, the Torah unites people. It shouldn't be this base medrash is over here and this over there. Have nothing to do with each other. It's a beautiful, kind of sad, but very true explanation that, Shnaim sheyoshvim v'yesh Torah b'neihem. The Torah, they learn together. That's why a chavrusa learning is so important. Anyways, that's what we say that, God writes it b'sefer chayim. Now, what does it mean, leman chalohim chayim? For the sake of God. In other words, why should God write us in our book? Well, because we want to live, but that's not what it says. We should get written in the book of life for the sake of God, for the sake of the living God. Divrei Elohim Chaim, God, the living. Why, what do we mean for the sake of the living God? Be for our sake.
People judge God based on how he manifests himself, how we appear in the world. That's like Chilul Hashem idea.
Ah, beautiful. Okay, so Leman Elohim Chaim. In other words, for the sake of God, help the Jewish people. That's Moshe's argument. What are the Egyptians going to say? Right. That's beautiful. Correct. That's exactly, the point that, and that's what Rav Soloveitchik, that's what Yecheskel says, I will bring you back to the land of Israel because it's a Chilul Hashem. The Holocaust was a Chilul Hashem. I mentioned before, Rav Soloveitchik used to say he would travel in the 40s from Boston to New York and Christian missionaries make fun of him. God has forsaken the Jewish people. Obviously, you know, that's it's pretty hard to argue against that. And only with the state of Israel could we begin to say, no, God, We don't understand what happened, but at least the covenant is not totally broken. God obviously has a deep relationship, but that's for God's sake. God's for God's sake. And that's the Soloveitchik's famous line. Why did our generation merit save Israel? So he said, we needed it, actually. Soloveitchik said, we needed it. We couldn't survive after the Holocaust. The Vilna Gaon could survive without the state of Israel. The Chafetz Chaim could survive without the state of Israel. But Jews in 1945 could not survive without the state of Israel. We needed it. But in a certain sense, I think the Rav would agree with this. God needed it. In other words, God had to give a state of Israel because he couldn't survive. God needed us. So that's one thing. And that's often our prayers. It's sort of, you know, it's kind of funny what God doesn't know this, you know, but it's like Moshe has to remind God, you know, it's not good for you. Like, we're your PR agents, God. We have to promote your name in the world and we can't do it if you're going to suffer, which is true. That is true. But obviously God knows that, but in other words, we have to bring that out and we have to express it. So that's what we do. Leman Chol Nechaim. That's one explanation. There's a second explanation quoted in the Otsar Tfilat Siddur. I just find it interesting. It is referring to us, Leman Chol Nechaim. Why do we want to live? So he says, most people want to live, you know, to make money, to party, to have a good time, like, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. That's why many people want to live. But we want to live, Leman Chol Nechaim. We want to live for your sake, God. We want to live so we can do more mitzvot. That's the story. They have certain stories like that. Not the Rav Yochanan Ben Zakkai. That's not true. I don't know what they say in the Vilna Gaon. Like, Lord, they're crying because you can't do mitzvot. We can only do mitzvot in this world. Leman Chol Nechaim, God keep us alive so we can serve you. I think the first explanation is better, is more, you know, is the primary one that is for this God's name, God's sake. But on the other hand, it's all about us. God save us, write us in the book of life. Because God, we want to service you. Okay, good. Both explanations are nice. Now I want to, Melech Chafetz B'Chaim. Where do we say that? Yeah. So what does it mean, Melech Chafetz B'Chaim? God who loves life. What does that mean? God loves life. Man loves life. Like, loves life. God wants us to choose life. I just want to show, right? In other words, God, write us in the book. God wants to do that. He just needs us to help. We have to help him. You know, it's like a parent, or a partner, whatever. They want to help you. A teacher wants to help us do it, but we can only lead them to water. We can't make them, you know, drink it. We can't do it for them, but we want to help you. We're here to help. And that's how a person should have their feeling towards God. We want to have that. Now we say this idea, I think we all know, but I just to point it out, I just think, we say this idea at least, maybe more, but off the top of my head, I thought of twice we say this on the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur davening. When do we say this? This idea that God loves, wants us to live. He wants us to do better, but we have to do the better. So we say this in the most famous prayer of Rosh Hashanah. If I can say the most famous prayer, I think it's the most famous. Yeah, where do we go? Where do we go? Rosh Hashanah. Here we go. After Unatana Tokev. Here we go. Right out. Uchuva Tvilot Stakam Avir Drog Zera. Kashali Chos Kilotach Vots B'mad Hameh. God doesn't want the person to die. Ki'im B'shuvo B'darcho. He wants us to do tshuva. And he waits for us. But we have to do it. God can't do it for us. That's meaningless. Im Yashuv. If we go. Miyad Mekablo. God accepts our tshuva instantaneously. That's what we say in the Tanat. Okay. I don't know if that's true halachically. The Rambam describes not always different form, but in the Tanat, okay, we say we don't distinguish between minor sins, major sin. God accepts our tshuva immediately. And that does seem, even within the Rambam, that Rav Soloveitchik has, again, a whole essay on this. He says there are different types of tshuva. And when the Rambam says that their tshuva process is staged, in other words, if you don't do a positive mitzvah, as soon as you do it, you're forgiven. You don't put on tefillin, you don't have a mezuzah. So the day you put on a mezuzah, that's it. You're forgiven. The day you give, you know, tzedakah. Then you have negative commandments. You eat non-kosher food. Okay. So then you need Yom Kippur. You stop eating kosher. You need Yom Kippur. And then if you did an Isur Karet, your sexual sin, or you ate chametz on Pesach, ooh, even Yom Kippur is not enough. You need some form of suffering. And a Chilul Hashem, nothing helps except death. So that's gradated levels of tshuva. But here we don't have that. And the Rav points out in the seventh chapter in Hilchot Tshuva, the Rambam doesn't give any of those gradations. The Rambam also says, yesterday he was distant from God. Today he's very close to God. Yesterday it is emesh. The emesh means like in a flash of a second was gone. Rav Soloveitchik, it's an Ala Tshuva, which I highly recommend everybody read and reread it. If you read it before, Ala Tshuva is amazing. The Rav's drashot on tshuva. So the Rav is saying, depends how you do tshuva. There's a certain tshuva that no matter what, this in your change person overnight from whatever you do. And that's instantaneous. And then there's the tshuva. You're not, you know, you're struggling. It's not exactly, wholeheartedly, you know, you're afraid of sin. You're doing for pressure. All kinds. So that tshuva is gradated. But here in the Tantokev, God wants it to tshuva, miyad mekablo. And we say at the end of Ne'ilah. This is the pretty much the last thing we say in the Shmon Esri of Ne'ilah. This is the end of the end, you know, after 40 days. God doesn't want us. And again, we say this idea that God is a melech mochel v'soleach ela ata. There's nobody who forgives like God. So this idea, melech hafeis b'chayim, God loves us to choose life, but he can't force us. You have to do it on our own. Okay.
So don't we also say that in Avinu Malkeinu?
What do we say? I'm sure I said, what do we say? Avinu Malkeinu, Kadveinu B'Sefer Chaim, where we ask God. But where we don't say Leman, in other words, here we're saying, God, write us B'Sefer Chaim because you love life, because God loves life. In other words, Zachreinu L'Chaim, the first, it's God, then it's man. Because in other words, Zachreinu Melech HaVeit B'Chaim. On Avinu Malkeinu, we just say, you know, we say, Uchtob B'Sefer Chaim, we're pleading for God. Perhaps, I have no idea, but perhaps this is also part of, we may remember the first three brachot have to talk about praising God. So we can't focus on man. So even when we're asking God to write us in the book of life, we're doing it from God's perspective. I don't know. Perhaps when we're saying our bakashot, Avinu Malkeinu, yeah, God, none of that, I don't care about you. Just write us in the book of life. But in here, we're praising God. What's the greatness of God? God wants us. God is our Father. Micha Moch, that's Avarachim. God loves us. So God loves life. Oh, because God loves life, he's going to write us in Sefer HaChaim. So I think even this bakasha, this asking of God, which is not really appropriate in the first three brachot, was raised in a way that is focused on the side of God, praising God. I think thank you for that comment, because I wouldn't have thought of this without that comment. So thank you very much. And that's the next edition.
Rabbi Jay, we say clearly in Musaf, Ve'ad yom moto techake lo b'tshuva.
Correct.
So there is no more clear sentence than that can be, that Hashem wants us.
Correct. That's what I was saying. Right. This, it's alluded to here. It's picked up on the later on in the Tfilot. Obviously, ideas are expanded upon. I mean, all over the place. One, you know, the Tfilot, we say many of the same things in different ways over and over. Yeah, of course. In other words, the entire theme of Rosh Hashanah is Malchiyot. God is the master of the world. It's less focused on tshuva. We don't say slichas on Rosh Hashanah. We don't really beg for it. We don't say Hashemna. We don't do any of that stuff. That's only Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is focused on the majesty of God. It's a majestic day. God is glorified. That's our idea. Now, because God is majestic, so we should therefore
do tshuva.
It is a Yom Adin, but that's not the theme we focus on. Yeah. What did you want
to
say?
Soon to be groomed.
I'm sorry?
How can
I didn't hear what you're saying. If you want,
I have to get David to go with
it. Okay, I'm not sure. Okay, And I didn't understand, but okay, I'm not
he's
sure.
Not up, right.
Okay, let's so now and then the second edition, Micha Mocha of Harachamim, who is like you, the God of our Father of Mercy. Of course, this is the idea which is very interesting. I just said Rosh Hashanah's theme is Malchiyot, Melech, Hamelech, at the Chazon at Shachar, Hamelech, everything is Melech, right? All the people, Hashem Melech, Hashem Melech, Hashem Nimloch L'Olam Ve'ed, and of course, Avinu Malkenu, but the Melech is tempered, and the same thing, Nichamoch Avarachim, God is our Father and our King, and those, of course, are two dimensions of our relationship with God, but also some point that it's just very interesting, and God created us. He knows we're going to sin. That's what humans doing being. That's God. That's what I saw that also in the Otsar Tfilah. God created man as a sinner. That's what God gave us free choice. We're human beings. It's impossible not to sin. So God, it's your fault. You know, it's your fault. And therefore God is going to have mercy on us. It's the idea that I've said many times. I think it's a beautiful idea that has to be, you know, we have to keep this in mind. Ain't Sadiq Waris Asher Yaseto Velo Yechta. I know when Rabbi Shulman gets to that verse in Kohelet, there's no righteous person who doesn't sin. I said many times. So the standard explanation is everybody sins. We're human beings. The Vilna Gaon, Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. Moshe Rabbeinu's great, but okay, he was a human being. He got angry when he shouldn't have gotten angry. He did things he shouldn't, everybody. Otherwise, they wouldn't be human. That's true, but that's not what it really means. Ain't tzaddik b'arets asher lo yechta. The only way to become a tzaddik is by sinning. Only if you sin, we grow from sin. Sin is, God wants us to sin, so to speak. That's why we have teenagers. I mean, I say, it's true all of our life, but that teenage stage is really meant that way. The rush at the Seder represents that's good. And we want people to rebel. Okay, I need to expand this more time, but the idea, not that we should purposely sin, but in a certain sense, God created that. We know we're going to purposely sin. And that's the only way we can grow. If you don't fall, you don't get up, whatever the expression is, right? You ain't tzaddik b'arets asher lo yechta. The only way to become a tzaddik is through sin, by growing through sin. And that's why we say a bal tshuva is on a higher level than a person who never sinned. Person who never sinned, okay, he can only reach a certain height. Only one who sinned and learned and then used the energy to do more. Once in right, the Gemara says, I forgot to look it up.
Don't we have it also that you fall seven times?
Yeah. That's also in Kohelet. Later, I'm pretty sure. Right, you fall. I forget that pasuk. Yeah, right. Right. You fall sometimes, not the eighth time. That's a reference to Shemini Atzeret somehow. But the Gemara in Shabbos says there are four people who didn't sin: Yishai, Achitofel. I forget who the other were. They're nobodies. Nobody. But they're not. They're not, we don't say Avram didn't sin or Moshe didn't sin or Rabbi Akiva.
Didn't Eov also?
I don't remember. I forgot to look up the Gemara. I mean, I never know 100% what I'm going to say in the Shir, you know, so basics, but, so I didn't look, but the Gemara does say four people didn't sin. They're not our heroes.
Elo and the son of David.
I'm sorry?
One of the sons of David.
I think also Achitofel is also.
No, Binyamin.
Oh, Binyamin. Whatever it is. Thank you. If you find the Gemara, I can look it up afterward. We can go there. But my point is, it's not the great people in Jewish history who didn't sin. It's the mediocre people, so to speak. Obviously, you know, that's not a license to go out and, you know, sin, but that's really what the idea is. So God created us and he knows we sin. And therefore he has mercy. He forgives our sin because our sins often are actually good. Our sins are actually often a stepping stone. And it really is true. And you can say this in many different ways and many different angles, being exposed to different things. It's very important because when people never face challenges, they can never really grow. Okay. That's it for the first two. Now let's start. Okay, so now we start. Now we have this very long introduction. So in the first bracha, we have one addition, Zachreinu L'chaim. In the second bracha, we have one sentence addition, Micha Mocha V'rachamim. And in the third bracha, Ubechein ten pachtecha, Ubechein ten kavor, Ubechein tzadikim yiru v'yismachu, v'tim lo chata levadcha, levadecha kol ma'asecha. Wow, what is very long addition to go through. What is this all about? though I may mention last year, but I hope it's okay. This is, as many of the scholars point out, this is the Malchiyot of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. What do I mean by that? So we have a fundamental problem on the davening of Rosh Hashanah. And the problem is we have 10 themes. We have the three at the beginning, Shavach, three at the end, Hoda'ah, the sixth bracha, we say 365 days a year in every Shmoneh Esrei. Then we have the middle section. So on a weekday, there are 13 brachot. And on Shabbos and Yom Tov, there's one bracha, the Kedushan Hayom, the sanctity of the day. So we have that on Rosh Hashanah too. Melech HaKol Haaretz Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron. Okay? And we have Kedushan Hayom. But then we also have Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot. We have the three extra prayers, Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot. So really, we should have 10 brachot in the Shmoneh Esrei. That's what we should have. So why do we have 9? There's something Rav Soloveitchik liked very much. So why do we have 9? We should have 10. So we have 9 because we're not allowed to have 10. We're not allowed to pray. We've discussed this. We need a matir. Who are we to approach God? Right? Remember we discussed the Ramban, the beautiful idea. If we took this to heart, wow, it revolutionized our shuls. The Ramban says prayer is a gift. It's not an obligation. That's the Ramban. Prayer is an obligation. No, not even an obligation. We are obligated to ask God to be healthy. No, you want to ask God because you're healthy. It's a gift that God allows us to pray to him. So we can't just pray whenever we want. Prayer means an extra bracha. So it has to be rooted in the biblical text. So how do we know there are 9 brachot? Chana prayed. That's the Haftorah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Rabbi Dr. Sokolot spoke about that. So we need to have 9 prayers, 9 brachot. So we're stuck. So we have to figure out what to do at 10. So that's a famous Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. It's a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. The fourth chapter, which it's the third and fourth chapter, do talk about Rosh Hashanah, although with some exceptions there too. But here it says like this: Seder brachot. How do we daven? Avok v'rodu kedushat Hashem. Those are the first three brachot we say every Shmoneh Esrei. V'kol ha'malchiyot imahem, and you have malchiyot with them. Why? Because that brachot is Hamelech Hakadosh. Right, Melech. So we put Malchiyot with that bracha. But you don't blow shofar. Then you say Kedushat Hayom. Then you say, like every Yontif, there's a sanctity of the day. So that's get its own bracha. You blow shofar. Zichronot. You blow shofar. V'tokeya. Shofar of V'tokeya. And then you say Avodah Hadah, Birchat Kohanim, the last three brachot that we always say every time. So we have 4 themes, and we combine Malchiyot and Kedushat Hayom. Divrei Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. Amarlo Rabbi Akiva, imeno tokeh lemalchiyot, lama hu maskir. If you're not going to blow the shofar after Melech, there's no point to mention them. Amazing. Why? Well, why? I can't talk about God's kingdom without blowing shofar. Rabbi Akiva says, no, if we're going to talk about malchiyot in the Shmoneh Esrei, we have to blow shofar. And we can't blow shofar in the first three brachot. That's prayer to God. We don't do that. That would be too much. So, Ella, no. We're going to say, then we follow Rabbi Akiva. And we're Avok Ruud Kedushat Hashem, the first three. The Kolel Malchiyot and Kedushat Hayom. But Malchiyot goes in the middle with the Kedushat Hayom and then Tokeh Zichronot, etc. And that's our practice. So the scholars all point out that Ubechein, all this Bechein's, is a remnant that, and the Gemara says that in the Galil, up north, they follow the practice of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. That was what they did. Was two different, just like they had different practices, how to blow shofar with the shvarim, with the tru, with both, different practices and how to say Malchiyot, how to acknowledge God's kingship. So they retained this as a reminder of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri of this. They retained it. Now, interesting, they retained it in Maariv and Shachrit and Mincha also. They didn't just retain it in Musaf. We only say Malchiyot in Musaf. So this, two possibilities. One possibility, which is the wild possibility, but it's one, therefore, you know, I find more interesting. The Balamor, we've mentioned him on another occasion, the Balamor of Zerachya Halevi, 12th century, Talmudic, prodigy. He's in the back of every Gemara. His comments on the Rift, the Balamor, mentioned many times. Why is he called the Balamor? Because he lived in Lunel. Well, that means the sun, the moon, I'm sorry, the Balamor. giving light. So he's giving light to the passage in Talmud. So there's Maor HaGadol, the Maor HaKatan. Maor HaGadol is the sun, Maor HaKatan is the moon. So on the difficult tractates in the Talmud, his difficult commentary called Maor HaGadol. The easier ones you call Maor HaKatan. That's the, we know him as the Baal HaMor. He was quite a character. He was a chavrus of the Raibid. The Raibid, the critic of the Rambam, and the Baal HaMor, they learned together in Provence. And the Baal HaMor was, like many great Gedolim, you know, was an independent thinker. Let's put it that way. Most famously, Rav Soloveitchik couldn't get over the fact that he never wore tzitzis in his life. Why did he never wear tzitzis? Because he didn't have tchelet. He lived in the before Rav Herzog discovered tchelet. So there's a debate in the Mishnah. Can you wear tzitzis without tchelet? Maybe it's Baal, I don't fulfill a mitzvah. I have to have kanap petil tchelet. Without tchelet, you can't have tzitzis. So we accept the opinion that you can fulfill the mitzvah even without tchelet. But Amor said, no, you need tchelet. So he didn't wear tzitzis his whole life. He didn't wear a talis. He came to shul. He didn't wear a talis. I don't know. Maybe people thought he wasn't married. I don't know what the people thought. Anyways, he said that you should say Malchut Yitzchak and Shofar at all the Tilot of Rosh Hashanah. Why only at Musaf? The theme of Rosh Hashanah is the Mishnah never says it's only at Musaf. The Mishnah says Malchut Yitzchak and Shofar it. So he said to say it all the time. It would, our davening would be a little bit longer, right? The chazan after you repeat both at Shacharit and at Mincha, Malchut Yitzchak and Shofar. No, it add an extra 20 minutes to our davening. I don't know. But, so that's what he claims. So then that makes just a lot of sense. So they put in Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. But you don't have to say that. You can say no. We only say Malchut Musaf because Rabbi Akiva. Malchut has to be connected to Tkiyat Shofar. Can't say it without it. But nonetheless, the theme of Melech is so important that we want to introduce the Rosh Hashanah davening with Melech. Melech is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. So even though we're not going to say, and it's not the real Malchut, we don't say this is Malchut, but still as an allusion that, that's what we say, Bitimloch, right? That's one of the paragraphs, Bitimloch at Hashem. But all the idea is God's majesty over the world. So therefore, this was added in before the Bracha of HaMelech, HaKadosh, and that's why you have this very long thing. The scholars also point out we don't really have all the psukim, he said. Whatever, it may not be his complete version of the Malchut, but that's what we did. Okay, let me just end with, I see it's getting late, but just...
McKellen?
Yeah.
You said that the Malchut is Shofar, connected to Shofar. So why do we say
Rabbi Kiva says that. Rabbi Kiva
says
that.
Why do we say it on Shabbos?
Why do we say what on Shabbos?
Malchut Zichronot, there's no Shofar.
Why, according to Rabbi Akiva, they say so? It's an interesting. I don't think Rabbi Akiva is saying. It's, I have to think about this more. I don't think Rabbi Akiva is saying that Malchut can only say the shofar. Says if we're going to be blowing shofar now, we're going to blow shofar. Don't say Malchut and not shofar. You can say Malchut like at Mari, but the Baal HaMor is right. We can say Malchut Zichron and shofar at Mari. We're not blowing shofar. We're going to blow shofar in the Shmon Esrei three times, right? That's the real minhag. You blow the shofar after Malchut Zichron and shofar. So don't blow it after Kedushat Hayom Zichron at the shofar. It could be Rabbi Akiva's only referring to if you're blowing shofar, don't skip Malchut. But if you took him 100% literally, you would be correct. According to Rabbi Akiva, we shouldn't say Malchut Zichronot and Shofar on Shabbos. And I wonder if any opinion like that exists in Halakha. It could be there's some, you know, Rishon who interpreted the Rabbi Akiva like that and said we wouldn't say it on Shabbos. I don't know. I've never heard that, but it's just interesting to think. But I think what I'm saying is more correct that, Rabbi Akiva is just saying it when we're going to blow Shofar. So already blow Shofar with the Malchut. Don't blow Shofar with the Kiddushat Hayom. Okay. You know, I won't say our next point. We'll pick up, please God, next week. With the different Bechain, Tein Pachtecha, Ema, what's the difference in Pach and Ema? Lots to discuss in the first paragraph. Okay, let's just do a quick review and then I'll take some of the questions, please God. So we began Tiku Bechodesh Shofar, that we introduced always the Shmon Esrei with the theme of the day. It's a little bit different because we don't quote a pasuk in the Chumash because there is no pasuk in the Chumash. Because Rosh Hashanah is a Zichron Shua Yom Shura, and we discussed maybe Zichron Shua may be a reference to Talmud Yerushalmi said that's a biblical reference that we don't blow shofar when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbat. The Bavli rejects that interpretation, but it's fascinating that the Yerushalmi sees it as a biblical idea not to blow shofar because God, you don't need shofar on Shabbos because the acceptance of God on Shabbat is higher than on shofar. But anyways, we don't quote a pasuk in Chumash. There's no psukim really to quote. Tikhu b'chodesh, because the essence of Rosh Hashanah is not on the day. It's not by Yom Hazeh, Yechaper Lechem, like Yom Kippur. It's a special month. And the reason Rosh Hashanah is a holiday from the Bible, the simple reason is, there's no reason except it's the seventh month. And seven is a very holy number. And then we discussed Zachreinu, Yom Hazikaron, Chaim, the idea. It's because nefesh, you're not really supposed to say this, but we have no choice, but we say it from the perspective of God, God who loves life. God wants us to do tshuva. He wants to help us. He knows we're going to sin. He's our master. He's our father in heaven. We only can grow if we sin. And that's how we become much higher people. Lemancha Elohim chayim. But we also do it for the sake of God. God needs us. God needs the Jewish people. Otherwise, his name is desecrated. Well, we didn't talk about, but God needs us to be his partners in creation. God created an incomplete world. V'chiv Shua, man's mandate is to complete creation. Remember, we assume Rosh Hashanah is the day of creation. That's a whole other discussion. But the Rosh Hashanah is the day of creation. So the creative process is completed by man. So God needs us, the man cholim chayim, but also we want to do it so we can do mitzvot. We're not interested just to party, although you have to party a little. You have to enjoy life. It's also God's mandate. That's also a mitzvah to enjoy life, to have wine and have a nice meal, to enjoy all the pleasures of life within reason that we also have to do. And then we just started to discuss the idea of the Malchut of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri, the problem of 9 verse 10. Today was the one day I forgot to bring a glass of water before class. And so it's one day I need a glass of water. That we said is the Malchut of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. And we didn't, I'll just pick up for a minute next week. It's a very different Malchut than Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva's Malchut is Aleinu. All right, Aleinu's Malchut. That's where Malchut begins. It's a different style. Bechentein Pachad. Oh, fear. Oh, my God. It's a very different relationship. What does it mean? God is our king. So we can pick up on that, please, God, next week. And we look forward to seeing you, by the way, Rabbi Liebtag, of course, be Sunday morning, but next week it'll be on Saturday night. And I hope everybody's going to come to our Yom Iyun next Sunday. But just let me quickly take question. When will last night's shiur be? I have to ask our tech, David, who puts up all those things. He usually gets it up right away. I don't know, but hopefully last night's shiur will be available soon. Okay, yes, review is very important. And I learn a lot from review. Because when you review, you don't just review. And even when I say over the shiur, as you know, I always add in new thing because that's how life works. Okay, somebody asked me to name those master classes from last year's. Which number? I will look it up. It was in, I can tell you on the dates. It was the 2 weeks. We did it twice last year. It was the 2 weeks before, 1 week before Rosh Hashanah, 1 week before Yom Kippur. It was like September 20th or 25th. I can look up the exact number. But figure it out. It's about 48 weeks. Baruch Hashem, we haven't missed any Fridays the whole year. We had a couple of Fridays where we did other subjects at different times. So I don't know. It's about 46 classes ago. So I don't know, in the mid-40s somewhere. But I'll try to look it up. Okay, I don't know what the laws of Orla, the seven species. Yes, the laws of Orla is 3. I'm not sure what that means. You want to clarify, perhaps? If Rosh Chodesh depends on witnesses, how could Rosh Hashanah be declared that people could pray? Ah, very good. That's why there are 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, even in Israel. In other words, they didn't know. Rosh Hashanah can only be 1 of 2 days. In other words, even if witnesses don't come, it can either be the 30th day of the previous month, which is the way it always is today. Although today in our fixed calendar is always the 29 days, or it could be on the 31st day. In other words, the previous month of 30 days in Rosh Hashanah. So they didn't know. So come day 29 of Elul, that night might turn into Rosh. We're not going to know till tomorrow, because you can never declare the new moon until it's the daytime. So we're not going to know till tomorrow whether last night was Rosh Hashanah. It's such a weird thing. Can you imagine? So they would come to shul Friday night. I imagine the shuls weren't exactly the way we had it. They probably didn't say the exact Shemone Esri we did, but they pretended it was Rosh Hashanah because it might be. and they went to shul in the morning and they blew shofar. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the Beit Din declared Rosh Hashanah beautiful. The next day they went to work. The witnesses don't come. That's in the no, right. Tomorrow we'll have to do this all over again. We'll do it all over again. It was fake. We didn't know. It wasn't the real version. It's not like today we know. We just add an extra day. So some days they went, and then eventually when we did the fixed calendar, that's why Rosh Hashanah in Israel is always 2 days. Because you're right, people in Israel often could not know. If you lived in Jerusalem by the temple, you could hear by the afternoon. But otherwise, you wouldn't know. Okay.
Rabbi J, it's also because you make the wrong sacrifice if you find it out too late. On a regular Rosh Chodesh,
that's
you do the Musaf, but
very quickly, I'll just show you. This is in the Mishnah, in the fourth chapter here. Barishon originally accepted the witnesses all day. Pamachad, one time they came late. Beni Kalgu Alavim Bashir. They didn't know what song to sing. They didn't know the songs with the sacrifice. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know if it should be Rosh Hashanah or not. So they made a law that they can only accept it till mincha time. Even if the witnesses come at 4:30 in the afternoon, too late, banker's hours, Rosh Hashanah is tomorrow. Amazing. So therefore, they would always bring the chol. They would bring the weekday song. If the witnesses hadn't come, they would be at 3:30 in the afternoon. They would have 9.5 hours. They brought the Korban Tamid in the afternoon. If they hadn't come by 3:30, let's say, so they wouldn't accept them till next year. They wouldn't accept them till the next day. So the Levine would know what song to sing. That is correct. Thank you very much. Okay. Thank you, Susan, for your comment. Yes, I have to look up who the four people are. I apologize for that. Rabbi Felder quotes from a second sofer.
Rabbi J, just sorry to bother you again, but it goes beyond that, because as Rabbi Zevin explains in Moedim Bahalacha, people also would do tasks that you aren't allowed to do on Shabbat, on Yom Tov rather, on Rosh Hashanah.
Right.
So therefore, it was a morning that it had to be declared by, not all day, because if you got up in the morning and you did tasks that you weren't allowed to do on Rosh Hashanah, so what if you declared it at 3:30? You still were over some of the stuff for the day. So he
retroactively
says it has to be the morning.
Right. That's why they pretended it was Rosh Hashanah. It was like a funny thing. Like, would you punish them? In other words, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're going to declare that last night was Rosh Hashanah. So let's say somebody drove his car at 10 in the morning. I don't want to declare Rosh Hashanah because I don't want him to be a sinner. By the way, that's a fascinating idea. By the way, we have that. The Gemara says, by giving a get, you had to write the date, because otherwise a guy would play around with the dates. If somebody has an affair, they didn't want them to get caught. That's an interesting idea, right? But it's retroactively. I have no idea, actually. Can a Beit Din punish somebody for a retroactive sin? In other words, at 8 o'clock in the morning, we don't know yet if it's going to be Rosh Hashanah. So the guy says, don't give me this Rosh Hashanah stuff. When I find out at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll say Musaf then, I'll blow shofar then. I mean, that's not what we're supposed to do. But you can hear somebody saying that. So I don't know. It's interesting. Then at 2 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning, you were sinning. I don't know, we're going to punish the guy. I mean, not that we give punishment, but I'm saying it's like, I don't know, it's just an interesting question. But yes, the Mishnah describes people pretended, they observed as if the 30th day is going to be Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes it was and sometimes it wasn't. And often they wouldn't know, so they had to keep 2 days even in Israel. And that's why the minhag to keep 2 days in Israel. Okay. I hope that answers. Rabbi Felder quotes from a second sofrim, Zachrein Lachaim, were alive. He said, only on Rosh Hashanah Bekoshi. Right. That's what I said. It's not so simple to add this in. He also said, in addition to all 10 days was fall allowed by the Mordechai, as it intended, Tzibur. So you're saying only the Tzibur, Morris. So you're saying that only the Tzibur would say, they wouldn't say it in the private Shmoneh Esrei. Is that what Rabbi Felder is saying?
I think he's saying that the intent is that the benefit of the tzibur, not yachid. So
correct. That's why
the kashi was allowed.
Right. I wonder if there are any opinions. I have to look into, are there any opinions that say that the yachid shouldn't say it? Just like we don't say the kedusha when we dove in on our own. So maybe we shouldn't say zachrein lecha. It actually would make a lot of sense. That view would make a lot of sense. I don't think anybody practices that. We do say it individually, but it makes a lot of sense. That's what it said. It's pikuach nefesh on the tzibur. Right. It is. It's difficult, But like I say, the Jewish people, that's what I think we're saying.
The prohibition against asking for things in the first three brachot right. is limited to individual requests.
Right. I don't know that that's 100% true either. In other words, we don't normally put in the communal prayer. Anyway. Right. That's a halakhic explanation. What I'm trying to say is, it's very nice. The halakhic lawyer gives all kinds of nice answers. I don't think the people cared about those things. You know, they knew about this. The people were saying it. I mean, that's my, I know it sounds a little harsh, but that really often, I mean, don't bother me with all the details. There's a certain Jewish feeling, and the Jewish feeling, I think, is very beautiful. No, we have to express chayim, zachreinu l'chayim, even in the first Ronech. It's not like, oh, we don't care what the rabbis say. It's a sort of reflecting of a Jewish ethos, I believe. Okay. That's it. Any other questions? Otherwise, thank you very much. We will, by the way, next week, Alex Israel is going to be giving a shiur on, the origins of the shofar. That will be Wednesday, I believe, at 11 a.m. I'm not Alex Israel. Ari Zivotofsky. Alex Israel will be speaking on our Yom Iyun on the Sunday. But Ari Zivotofsky has always got his fascinating, discoveries. Will be, shiur on Wednesday and our regular shiurim. Okay, everybody. Want to wish you a Shabbat Shalom. Please, God, see you soon. Please take a friend to a class, and thank you very much. Have a nice day. As the days are getting shorter, enjoy the last
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you very much. Okay.
Gentlemen.
Yes.
What you said explains why in Chabad Shuls the Mispalim don't say Zecheinu out loud in the first two times.
Oh, that's what I was asking. If anybody has that minag. That only the tzibur says it.
Only the last two they say.
Right. Okay. That makes a lot of sense. That it's only our tzibur that says it. It's not the practice in outside of Lubavitch, but okay. That wouldn't be the first time Lubavitch had their own practices. But,
Rabbi Marty has a question.
Yes, Marty.
Rabbi, I was talking, in the shiur. About the problem of
I think you muted. I think you got muted, Marty. Oh.
Is this better?
Now it's better. Yes, yes.
The very interesting book. I don't know. If it's well known, it's by the wife of the famous American Jewish historian. I can't remember his name.
Wife of a famous American Jewish historian. Jonathan Sarna, I don't know. But,
Sarna's wife.
Oh, it is Sarna's wife? Okay, cool.
Wrote a book. Or it's an 18th it's for 8UC Press, and the basic quote, it's a very difficult book to read. I found it difficult, and it was about how can we add any post. Talmudic.
Right. That was a big problem. Lots of people were against it. There's some people who don't even say the bracha, notain la yayi koach, because that's post Talmudic. There are people who are very sticklers on that. I think that some of the great halakhic authorities were big sticklers about that. But the Hamonam, you know, the Jewish people ruled that we do add things.
I know I read the book. Twice, and I still.
Do you know what it's called? I mean, I'm not familiar with the book. I don't even know her. I don't know Jonathan Sarna's wife's name, but okay, I can type in and.
But I know
This was an ongoing fight often between, you know, what to say and the piyutim. And it's interesting, like I said, you know, if anybody dovens at Breuer's, Breuer's is famous. I think they still are for saying all the piyutim and adding all kinds of things. Yeah. You know, it's whatever. That was the Minhag Ashkenaz. And somehow in America that we don't, you know, for the Arba Parshiyot and there are all kinds of piyutim, all the Yamim Tovim. We only say them on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And they're beautiful. I think they're the highlights of the tefillot that we say. Often they're difficult, like Rav Elazar Kalir wrote in a very difficult style, but they're not all difficult. Some of them are quite easy to understand, but they're all very, very, very beautiful. They've fallen out of style. We don't, American Jews don't want to stay in shul an extra half an hour.
All I remember, it was HUC Press.
It was HUC Press. Okay, Hebrew Union College Press. Okay, okay, very good. Thank you. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful Shabbat and all good things, and we look forward to learning with you soon. Okay, nice to see you, Jeff. Okay, can I call you Jeff? I know you keep insisting. Okay, so I hope that's all right. That I always ask. Okay. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
Good morning. Good morning.